I was accused of just standing up there and telling Bible stories, which sometimes isn't a bad idea anyhow. Telling a Bible story might have been better than what I did. But I want to try this morning to give you some more thoughts. I'm just a little bit farther along in the book of Acts than Walter is, so I'll not touch him. Some more thoughts from Acts 17. You know, Paul had been in Philippi. He'd been in jail there. You know why he was in jail? He had cast a familiar spirit out of a young woman. And her owners, she evidently was a slave girl, her owners had been making profit off of her. And when Paul cast the demon out of her, said, "Oh, you believe that? Sure, I believe that. I think there are a lot of demon-possessed people around right now, only we don't know it. You see, we've gotten so sophisticated, we don't see it." But the demon was cast out, and these fellows lost their profit. They couldn't charge for it anymore. And they complained to the magistrates and drug Paul in before the magistrates, and he got thrown in the clink, besides being beaten. Well, the Lord got him out of that. Not only that, but brought some light to the Philippian jailer, who was baptized, he and his whole house. And then Paul went on, I'm making this short, Paul went on to Thessalonica after his imprisonment at Philippi. And it was always his habit to do this. When he got into a city, he went to the synagogue of the Jews. And 3 days, we read in Acts 17, 3 days he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And now all he had was the Old Testament. But he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ.
Yes, sir.
You see what he did? He took Jesus, the name Jesus, his earthly name, as a little boy. That would be what Mary would have called him. And there's a lot of Jesuses around. If you go down into Texas and New Mexico, and even now into northern Ohio and southern Michigan, you'll find a lot of people named Jesus. That's a favorite Mexican name, Jesus. But that was Jesus' name. He alleged that this Jesus is Christ, Messiah. Well, you know, he could have talked about Jesus all he pleased had he not said, "This man is Messiah.
That's right.
He's the promised one. He's the one that we looked for. He is God incarnate in the flesh." And my, oh my. And you know, I'm going to take the time to say this. You know, another thing. These old Jews could get along just fine as long as Paul preached that salvation was coming to the Gentile. They could believe that. But when he said, "You're blind, God has taken the truth from you and given it to the Gentiles, and now if you're going to know the truth, you have to come on the same basis as the Gentiles," that infuriated them.
Exactly.
That infuriated them. But be that as it may, I'm not going to talk to you about that. And he preached that this Jesus is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. Now, Silas was with him. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few, which means they were there were a lot of them. Verses 2 and 4. Now, an uproar. The Jews saw this. These Greeks, this, oh boy, this multitude of Greeks and of the chief women, Greek women, not a few, a lot of them. They didn't like this. So they, and I never read this passage before, I think of John Gravely. Some of you will remember John. Because this was, John got the biggest kick out of this. There was an uproar in the city of Thessalonica brought about by the Jews through certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now these were no good rednecks, let me tell you.
That's it.
That's what they were.
Yep.
And these Jews got them to do it,
right.
You see. And they assaulted the house of Jason, evidently where Paul was staying, and sought to bring them out to the people. They were going to lynch them and turn them over to the mob. That's what they were going to do. And so they then sent away. They did that. They attacked the house, Jason's house, where Paul was staying, evidently, and didn't find him. So then they took Jason. And certain others, they carried him before the rulers of the cities, and they posted bond and they turned him loose. But then these sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, where they went into the synagogue. Did the same thing. Let me cut it short. Now the Spirit of God records that those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. What did they do? They went home and studied the Old Testament to see whether or not the things which Paul said were true.
Right. That's right.
They searched the Scriptures daily. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So they always mentioned both women and men receiving the message that Paul preached. Well, the Jews followed him there, began to make another uproar, and then the friends that he had made in Berea conducted him like he was going somewhere else, but he went to Athens. And Timothy and Silas evidently stayed in Berea. Now here's something that I wanted to pass on to you just out of interest. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred within him.
Yes, sir.
When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Verse 16, chapter 17. Now I like, and then you don't often hear me say this, but once in a while, I like the Amplified Bible better there than what KJV has, King James Version. Here's what it reads in the Amplified Bible. And don't ever be upset about that, because these translations make things a lot clearer in some passages. Now, while Paul was awaiting them, Timothy and Silas, at Athens, his spirit was grieved and aroused to anger as he saw that the city was full of idols. Hold on, man!
That's exactly right.
And this tells me one thing, that it's all right to be angry at idolatry and spiritual idiocy.
Yeah. Yes, sir. That's
exactly. Sure. Tells me that.
Yes, sir.
You know, I get wearied of this meek and mild stuff.
Yeah.
Just the old saying goes, you know, just like butter wouldn't melt in your mouth. We've dealt so long with gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child, that we forgot that he plied him a whip.
Yes, sir.
Out of cords and drove the money changers out of the temple.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Now, the scripture says that he braided that himself. So he, and that was with forethought.
Yes,
I'm going to make me a whip.
Exactly. That's it.
And get rid of this crowd.
They did that.
And he did it. Now, it was at Athens that Paul met two curious classes of people. He met the philosophers, who were divided into two classes. One of them were Epicureans. Now, they believed the whole goal of life is pleasure, any way you can get it. Now, I shortened that. It's a much longer explanation, but that's all. That's all that's necessary. They lived life just to have pleasure. Epicureans, Stoics. What were they? They were people who believed in hard discipline. They believed the more you suffer, the holier you were.
Yep.
I've been around people like that, believe me. If you were happy, you were sailing. Now, there are a lot of people that feel that way. Well, you met these Epicureans and these Stoics, and both of those groups are still around.
Yes, sir.
They're still here. And you'll find them up black, dark hollows, just the same as you'll find them downtown.
Right.
Same kind of people. And one side said, and I expect this was the Epicureans, the people who live for pleasure, they said, well, what's this babbler going to say? That was their comment. And the other said, well, I don't know about this. He seems to set forth strange gods. They were suspicious, you see. But the truth is this, that the gospel is always strange to the natural mind.
Yes, sir.
To these people out here who believe nothing except their church service and the songs they sing and the songs the choir sings and the fact that what everybody's got on and shaking hands with each other, that's their religion.
Yeah, that's it.
Now, the gospel of God's sovereign grace seems strange to these people that we know and live with every day.
You're right.
It seems strange. It's always been that way. It was then, and it is today. But they were curious about Paul's message, you see. For all Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else.
Yeah.
Sounds like Raleigh County Courthouse was about 15, 20 years ago. I mean the law around it. Spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. I used to call the courthouse lawn where those benches were, you know. I used to call that the Raleigh County School of Theology. The old men would sit around up there and debate all manner of questions. But these gathered there to tell or to hear some new things. And they were curious about this teaching. Now, there's a vast difference between curiosity and a heart interest in the gospel.
Yes, sir.
There are a lot of people curious about what you believe. That doesn't mean that they're interested in Christ as we know him.
Exactly.
At all. None whatsoever. And let's look over here. Let me go over here and keep my place. Well, when they found out that this fellow was a setter forth of some strange gods, they took him and brought him to Areopagus. And that's the same thing as Mars Hill. That's all it means. Areopagus was Mars Hill. They brought him to this place where these philosophers met.
Yep.
And Paul again found himself in the midst of them. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. And he said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." That was his first statement. "Ye are too superstitious." Now, if I go from one of you to the other, the adults here, I don't know, maybe Sasha might be able to answer me, and ask one question. What does it mean to be superstitious? Give me an answer in a sentence not more than 6 words long. Now, you can describe a superstitious person, maybe, but what does it mean to be superstitious? This is what Paul accused these fellows of. He said they're too superstitious. Superstition means a belief, any belief, or any practice that has its foundation in ignorance.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
That's superstition. I was raised with it. I mean covered up with it. It results in a fear of the unknown. And a leaning toward. You want superstition? You'll find it all around Beckley. Spiritism. I don't call it spiritualism. There's nothing spiritual about these seances and these mediums. They're spiritists. They're liars is what they are.
Yes, sir.
It's a leaning toward that type of thing. Ouija boards.
Sure.
Yeah, they've still got them.
Sure, yeah.
They still practice Ouija. You better not.
Yeah, that's right.
You better not. Palm reading. Elizabeth, didn't you tell me the other day you went into Walmart and there was a palm reader, a fortune teller had her booth set up there? Right at the grocery store door at Walmart. Tarot cards. Huh? If you watch your television, you see her, don't you? Almost every day with the tarot cards and all of this other nonsense. Now, that junk is an out-and-out devil's lie.
Well, yes, sir. You're right.
And anybody consorts with it consorts with the devil.
Right. That's true. That's the truth.
It wasn't too long ago that a wife of the President of the United States hired an astrologer. Now, not an astronomer. There's a big difference between an astronomer and an astrologist. Hired an astrologist to come in and counsel the president as to the decisions that he would make according to the position of the stars. God help us when there's that kind of ignorance in leadership. Much of the religion of the masses is based on superstition. You know, even your large, formal, well-educated churches, insofar as their faith is concerned, is superstition-based.
You're right.
Oh, yeah. You say, well, I don't know about it. Well, let me ask you this. Why carry teddy bears to the scene of a tragedy and stack them up hip deep all over the place?
That's exactly right.
Why do that?
That's right.
That's superstition.
Yeah.
Why carry plastic angels up and set them down in rubbish? Or crosses backed with banks of flowers? Superstition.
Exactly.
And let me tell you, those people, be they Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Catholic, or whatever, might as well be an Afghani saying his beads in the desert.
So
far as God is concerned.
Right.
It's no different than going up and lighting joss sticks before a heathen altar.
That's it.
Fact. Is, well, I don't think so. Well, you should. You should. Crosses hang on rearview mirrors in automobiles. Huh? Plastic figures representing Jesus are pasted to the instrument panel, or to the dashboard, as I used to call it. And on. All of this is superstition. When we left the old building at Nabscott, somebody asked David whether or not I wanted to come by and desanctify the building.
Deconsecrate.
You know, how different is today's society from Mars Hill?
Exactly.
And you know why? Because preachers are gutless wonders that are afraid to say anything because their paycheck will be cut off.
Exactly.
Now, if this were going out on one of the stations in Beckley, I'd have said the same thing. Paul said, I'm declaring to you a God that you don't know. That's the God I'm preaching. You don't know him. You don't know him. Because the world, by wisdom, in its philosophies, knew not God.
That's right.
They don't know him. Now, I don't care one way or another. I don't care whether it's my family or yours. You know God only through the person of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
And the accuracy, the veracity, and the verbal inspiration of this book. The world by wisdom knew not God. I want to go back a little bit. You know, the natural man is impressed by the wisdom of men. I've got a friend, well, an acquaintance, who was professor of philosophy at the University of Arizona for years. He retired from there. He's got a white beard like Santa Claus about down to here. He is, I'll say this, he's a Baptist. Let it stop right there. Because I haven't seen him in 56 years. He's a Baptist. But he's also a PhD, a doctor of philosophy. And he knows it. And people are impressed by this idea. So Paul was in with a bunch of PhDs up there on Mars Hill.
That's it.
The natural man is always impressed by the wisdom of men. God isn't.
Right, exactly. Right.
God isn't. Any idea, any plan, or any concept that has its origin in, that begins in the heart or the mind of the natural man is fraught with faultiness. Whether it's mine or, I said, you know what I said, that begins in.
Exactly.
The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? God.
Yes, sir.
But we can't even know our own heart.
Exactly.
The people of God are that people which are to have no confidence in the flesh.
Yeah.
And any supposed knowledge of God that has its beginning in the mind of the natural man results in the worship of an unknown God.
Yeah, that's right.
Because he's created a God like unto himself.
Exactly.
And it won't stand. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must do what? Worship him in spirit and in truth. Our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But of him, Paul writes, but of him, that is of God, a creation, a new creation of God, are ye, that is ye who are the children of God, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us, this Christ which we preach,
sir,
who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. All the wisdom you need is, Christ is the wisdom of God.
Amen.
Christ is the wisdom of God.
Yes, sir.
All the righteousness you need is in him. And we are made the righteousness of God in him.
Yes, sir.
See that? I have a righteousness given to me that cannot be sullied by anything. God gave it to me in the person of Christ. You do too. You do too. And sanctification. How much holiness you got this morning? How much holiness you got this morning? Well, it might be holding up pretty good until you get home and your meat burns while you're in church. Or you go out and climb in the car and it's the tire's flat on the bottom side. You see, it depends on our circumstances, on my circumstances, as to just how holy I am. Of course, there's some of you I know who never get aggravated. I know that. But I do. And when I do, you know it. Joe saw that one time. Yeah, he did. But I have a perfect holiness in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not boasting about my lack of holiness. Don't misunderstand me. But try as I will, I can't be a holy man.
Exactly. That's it.
Of all the effort that I can put into it. And Christ is made unto us by God redemption. He's the only redemption we have. Since Christ is all and everything to those chosen in him, Paul writes, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's 1 Corinthians 1, I think 4 and 5. So, we see that something here. The things of God, Paul says, in the fifth verse, is it? The things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So apart from the Spirit of God, you can't know anything about God. That's why I say that you've got to have life, Mac, before you can have faith. Now, those fellows that you were listening to this past week don't agree with that. Not at all. They generate faith by the preaching of the gospel. It's like the old one lung engine that you had to pour kerosene in the top of it and crank it real hard before it ever started. They're doing the cranking. But according to this, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Unless the Spirit of God gives you knowledge, you don't know anything about him.
Exactly.
Nothing. Now, I well, I'm getting in trouble here. I can teach a man a lie, and he can learn it.
Oh, yeah.
You know that? Yeah. You were never allowed in my house, in the house that I was reared in, as a small boy, to bring an axe in the house. The only time you could bring an axe in the house was to put it under the bed of a mother-to-be in childbirth to cut the labor pains. I told you I was covered up with superstition.
Oh, yeah.
I can teach a man a lie. And he'd believe it.
Oh, yeah.
And he would hold to it. But I cannot teach a man the truth. I cannot teach him the truth apart from, without, the Spirit of God. So all the glory goes to God if he learns anything. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. That's what the book says. Now, it's unfortunate that there are so many people that don't know this.
Right.
Paul knew that well. He knew it well. This world's wisdom is worth nothing when it comes to the wisdom of God. Men have their holy places, you know. And you know what Paul said? God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands.
Amen.
I remember up in the Irish Hills of Michigan, yeah, that's southern Michigan, which is rolly land, so they call it the Irish Hills. They got no other hills but that to brag about. There's a chapel there. I doubt whether it's any bigger than this part of our chapel is. And it's Roman Catholic. Got a big tall spire on the top of it, little bitty narrow thing. I don't know. It would seat just a handful of people. But the altar takes up a third of the room. And it's got all kind of candles on it. And I felt when I was thinking about this, God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. My mother-in-law was a believing woman. And we stopped by that chapel one time with all of its candles and its icons, the seven stages, isn't it? Seven, Joe? Seven stages of the cross around, or is it ten?
12?
You're going way ahead of me, aren't you? Clear around all these stages of the cross and on the candles. And she said to me at that, when we went in there and looked at that, it was open all the time. And we went in, you know, and she said, you know, this place inspires awe in me. It didn't inspire any awe in me. Of course, I was 19 years old. And it never, I don't think it would now. It's idolatry.
Exactly.
Superstition and falsehood. Now, this place is the house of our assembly. That's what it is.
Yes, sir.
It's not God's house. And, oh, they talk about the sanctuary. Somebody tell me about, oh, the sanctuary. I said, why, who's hiding in there? Well, nobody. I said, well, if it's a sanctuary, something's got to be in there that you're protecting.
That's right.
The sanctuary. I hear that continually from Baptists as well.
Oh, yeah. Sure.
This isn't God's house. There's no building that is God's house. Paul says so right here.
That's right.
Right.
He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands.
Amen.
Now, when two or three might be gathered here, Jesus said, there am I in the midst of them if they're gathered in my name.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, if we're gathered not in his name just to scrub the floor, I don't know. No, I'd expect he'd be here then too. There is nothing holy about this building.
Right, exactly.
Yet men build buildings as a special place for God. And Paul says it's ridiculous. Do you see how far we've come from the truth?
That's it.
Here's another. It's a good one, and I'll have to quit in a few minutes. Neither is, the way it reads in your Bible, I'll make it my own way. Neither is God worshipped with men's hands.
That's right.
Wow! Whoa! That tears down almost everybody's meat house.
Yes, sir.
Neither is God worshipped with men's hands. What does that say to me? There is nothing that I can do to benefit God.
Exactly. That's right.
That's what it means.
Yes, sir.
So far as I'm concerned, that's what it means. Now, if you disagree with it, talk to me. He's not worshipped with men's hands. He is. It's not works that does it.
Right.
It's grace. Hey, Walter, you know what I say about that darkness? When Moses went up into the black darkness, you know, that darkness was grace even though it was law.
That's right.
Because if it hadn't been hidden God from the multitudes, they'd have all died.
That's right.
So there was grace in that darkness. Now, there's no grace in the law. But there was grace in that darkness. It protected the people. Well, be that as it may. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. God doesn't need me.
Exactly.
Right.
And yet these fellows that stand up and say that they, you've got to believe the gospel that I preach or else you're lost. You know, I changed that a little bit. You're lost if you can't believe it. If you will believe the gospel, you will believe Christ.
Yes, sir.
Can you do that? I still, every time I do something like this, I think of Scott. He said it at Mabscott one night. Had a big altercation with a fellow from ABC right after the service. He said, do you believe it? You will if you can, and you can. I'm sorry, I got it backwards. You can if you will, and you will if you can.
That's right.
And that's the truth.
Yes, sir.
That's the truth. God doesn't need me. What? Well, who's going to preach? You know what Christ said when they were crying to him along the city street? They said, "Tell these people to hush up." He said, "If these keep their peace, the stones will cry out."
Sure.
The very stones will cry out. Here's another statement that he made on Mars Hill. And hath made of one blood all nations of the earth, all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times appointed. Read that to Deb when you get home. Of course, you might be afraid to. But he has determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation.
Amen.
That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, quickly, the whole thought here is not that all men are the same. That's not the thought. What Paul is saying is that all men have one common root. Adam. That's right. We all have one common root. Fallen. Alienated from God from birth.
Yes.
In my natural state, and I said this outside in the break, or maybe before the break, before we started. In my natural state, as I'm born, or as you're born, you're no different than an Afghani.
That's it.
You know that?
Exactly.
Well, I could just hear one of these churches over on the last flag pile over here. They're getting an uproar about that. But without Christ, let me tell you, the depths of the wickedness of the human heart cannot be plumbed.
Exactly.
I've heard men say, "Well, I wouldn't do that." Yes, you would. Yes, you would.
Exactly.
If it were not for Christ, you would.
That's it.
I hear women say, "Well, I couldn't live like that." Yes, you could. Yes, you could. Apart from Christ, you would. I may differ by my tradition, education, and all of that. Do you know that only 30% of those people over there in Afghanistan can read anything? 30%. And there's millions of them. I thought that when this started, I thought it was just little scattering tribes. There's millions of those people. But other than for tradition, a lot of it is as to where you were born.
Yeah.
To where. Education and that type of thing. But more than all of this, I am where I am and you are where you are today because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
His will and his purpose.
That's it.
Can any man seek the Lord? Yes. Sure. if haply they may feel after him. That word haply is an interesting one. Possibly.
Yeah.
You got to feel after him before you seek him. No, I'm quitting. He said, for in him, now he's talking to these heathen philosophers, remember?
Oh, yeah, right.
He said, for in him, that is in God, what does he mean by that? By God's permission. By God's permission, we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are all his offspring. Every man is God's creature to do with as he pleases.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to stop there. Boils down to this. He that hath the Son hath life. In all of this we see around us today, you know, we are in a time, and I'm not saying that we're in the beginning of the tribulation now, Mac. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that we are in a time when men's hearts are failing them for fear. Everybody's scared to death. And they ought to have taken stuffed dirty socks down the mouth of these news reporters.
Yes, sir.
We ought to shut them up. We know more than we need to know now. It wasn't enough that we had anthrax. Now we're starting to talk about smallpox when nobody has it yet.
Exactly.
Well, keep in mind what Jesus said. He that hath the Son hath life. You have the Son. If you have the Son and have life, it doesn't matter when this body goes. Not a bit in this world. And that's what the masses are concerned about. This body. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Anyone who doesn't have Christ doesn't have life. When they die, they're dead. And death, in that sense, is eternal separation from God. And that's hell. Anyone who comes to Christ will love him, try to follow him, and worship him. Somebody said to Henry Mahan, of Henry Mahan one time, they said, well, that fellow's made an idol of Jesus Christ. You know what Henry said? I hope so. Sure. For he's God incarnate in the flesh. If you have the Son, the life of God dwells in you. And let the philosophies and the concerns and the fears of this Amalekite society around you slough off of you like water from a duck's back.
That's exactly right.
Well, you're telling me not to be concerned. I want to know if it does any good, if your concern does any good.
Exactly.
Does it?
No.
Not a bit in this world. Let me tell you, the children of this world act only upon God's permission. Not according to his principles, but his permission. His permission. We trust him. Does that mean something bad's not going to happen to us? No, not at all. But it will be bad only as we see it through our eyes. If I could look at it from God's view, it will be good. For all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them that are the called according to his purpose. I don't act like that sometimes, but I believe that.
Yes, sir.
Now, do you always act like that? I dare say you don't. I don't. I should, but I don't. Our Father, grant us again this morning a sense of your presence with us, a sense of sensibility. An awareness of security in the presence. person of Jesus Christ and the hope of life in Him. Grant that You'd give us calmness and the ability to walk with You in a greater way and more closely as the days go by. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.